This is the CPC Podcast, episode 43 for Sunday, May 19th, 2019, Chasing Dragons. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. Here's some news and notes from around the church. Senior Sunday will be June 2nd to acknowledge our graduating high school seniors, Benjamin Neal and Bryn Massey. Save the date. The youth will take a trip to Crenshaw Springs Water Park in Whitehall on Saturday, June 15th. With that being said, let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our first reading this morning comes from the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with the first verse and proceeding through verse 18. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. And the Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." We turn to our second reading from the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to John, beginning with the 31st verse and proceeding through verse 35. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear, that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. In his book, Brother to the Dragonfly, Will Campbell tells a story about a man who approached a minister one day and said, "You know, preacher, that church of yours and Mr. Jesus is like an Easter chicken my little Karen got one Easter. It was a pretty thing, dyed a deep purple. Bought it at a grocery store. But pretty soon, that baby chick started to feather out. You know, sprouting little pin feathers, wings and tail feathers and all that. And you know what? Those new feathers were not purple. No siree, Bob, that chicken wasn't purple at all. That chicken was a Rhode Island red. And when all those little red feathers started growing out from under that purple, it was something else to behold. Well, all of a sudden, Karen couldn't stand that chicken anymore. So we took that half purple, half red thing out to her grandma's house and threw it out in the chicken yard with all the other chickens. And it was different, you understand, that little chicken. Other chickens knew it was different too. It didn't bother any of the others and wouldn't fight back or anything. It just tried to stay by itself. And it really suffered too. Wouldn't fight back, just pecked by the other chickens. But little by little, that chicken came around. And pretty soon, before even all the purple had disappeared, while it was still just a little bit different, that darn thing was behaving just like the rest of the chickens in that coop. It would fight back. It would peck the heck out of the little ones when it saw a bug that it wanted before they could get to it. Yes, siree, Bob, that chicken was turned around by the other ones. And now you can't tell it apart from any of the other ones. That Easter chicken is now just one more chicken. Not a darn thing different about it. Well, the minister, trying to be diplomatic, pointed out that the chicken was still useful. After all, it could still lay eggs, couldn't it? Well, the man replied, "Yeah, preacher, it'll lay eggs, but that's nothing new. All the chickens lay eggs. Who needs an Easter chicken for that? The Rotary Club serves coffee. The 4-H Club says prayers. The Red Cross can take our money to help hurricane victims. Mental health counselors can help those with problems. And the Boy Scouts have youth programs." I think the man's point was rather telling. If we in the church are no longer distinct, if we do not distinguish ourselves from the rest of the culture, then what's the point of calling ourselves the church at all? Other groups can offer similar services that we offer. And if we are not distinct, then we just become one among many, asking for people's time and money. The sad truth is that's a far cry from what Jesus wanted of us as disciples. Our gospel reading this morning concludes with our Lord's words, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And it's that simple. It is our love for one another which distinguishes us from every other group. Now, that's not to say that other groups do not show love or mutual respect for other people, but the difference is in the kind of love that we are called to show. We are called to the highest standards of love. We are called to love God with our whole heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our souls. We are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We are called to live a life that mirrors the love of Jesus Christ, who emptied himself and took the form of a slave and submitted to death on a cross for the likes of you and me. We are called to a love that knows no bounds, no prejudices, no hierarchy, no rest. We are called to a kind of love that seems naive at best to some and downright insane to others. Don Quixote had his windmills. We Christians are called to a love that chases dragons. Now, what do I mean? You may be aware that in the Middle Ages, map makers had very limited knowledge of distant lands and uncharted seas, and would often depict these unknown places on the far edges of their maps with dragons. And underneath that picture of a dragon, they'd have the words in Latin, "Hic sunt draconis," here be dragons. One map from the year 1430 went even farther. It described a ferocious creature and said that there are huge men who have horns 4 feet long, and that there exist serpents of such magnitude that they can consume an entire ox whole. Something ferocious stalks our edges of our political and religious landscapes today. Nationalism, tribalism, empire, and religion mutate in draconian forms. And we sometimes fail to recognize the beastly genes in our own DNA. So confident have we become, so self-righteous have so many Christians become in our moral superiority, so supremely arrogant in our rightness have we become that we are in our own indignation at the world's evil, blind to the fact that we all possess the capacity to do evil things, hateful things to ourselves and to one another. We forget that each and every one of us stands in need of God's grace, that we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And if we are to celebrate the amazing grace of God that saves you and me, then we must be willing to accept the possibility that such grace and love extends to all people. And if that is true, then it really does matter how we interact with all people everywhere. And that is where our readings this morning intersect our lives. Our reading from John's Gospel this morning tells us that Jesus gives his disciples a new commandment, though it's not really new. He's commanded time and time again that they love one another, that we love God, that we love neighbor, that we love our enemies. So what is new about this? Well, the answer is found in the very enigmatic way in which this passage began. Begins with the words, when he had gone out. When who had gone out? Judas. Judas Iscariot has left the table fellowship. In John's gospel, these words are part of Jesus' last meal with his disciples just moments before he will be arrested because of Judas's betrayal. And now that Judas has left the room, Jesus turns to his disciples and signifies that now everything must be different. Love one another, he says, because he himself is about to reveal a love and forgiveness the likes of which no one has ever seen or could ever deserve. Love one another as I have loved you. Everything has changed now that Judas has left the room, because his absence will become the extreme test case for the love that Jesus calls us to. Will that love extend even to the Judases in our lives? There are dragons out there. Best just leave them at arm's length. That's a bridge too far. I can't love that person. There's no way I can forgive that person. There are dragons out there, and they threaten to destroy all that we are and hope to be. Will the love of Christ extend even to the Judases of the world? Too often in the church's history, the answer to that question has been no. If you doubt me, test this out. How many Peters, James, or Johns have you known in your life? How many Judases, Iscariots have you known in your life? I've never met a little child running around calling himself Judas. Met a whole lot of Peters and Matthews, Andrews, Thomases even, but never a Judas. Why? Why is it that we demonize him so much when he, according to Scripture, was fulfilling a role that had been destined for him from the very beginning? And without whose work there would be no crucifixion and no empty tomb. Perhaps it has something to do with the fact that in pointing out the evil deeds of one, the impure acts of another, we don't have to really examine our own lives very closely. We can point out how good we are in comparison to someone else and give ourselves a false sense of pride and self-righteousness. But if we're truly honest with ourselves, we all know the dark and hidden and shameful things that we have done to ourselves and to others that we want to keep hidden, right? What if all of those suddenly came to light? Might we feel differently about the Judases in our midst? We all bear the name of Christ. And yet there are some that, for whatever reason, say we would not worship with someone else who also bears the name of Christ, because maybe they're a different color, or maybe they come from a different country, or maybe they have a different sexual orientation, or maybe they're not of the right social class, or maybe they walk in and they smell a little bit funny or not dressed the way we think they should be. That says more about us than it does about them, doesn't it? There's at least one Judas in each of our lives, someone who has betrayed us in ways that hurt us deeply. Maybe they've gone unforgiven. Maybe we are filled with resentment. Someone wise once said, resentment is a punishment we give ourselves for something that someone has done to us. And it's a poison that will kill us. Far scarier, I think, to hold on to that resentment than it is to chase that dragon and offer them love and compassion. Which leads us to Acts. Peter is summoned from Cornelius's house to make a reckoning for allowing Gentile converts into the church. And those who had been circumcised, Jewish Christians, demand of him why he has chosen to include this group of people. And Peter recounts the vision that he has where this sheet filled with animals is lowered from heaven, and he's told three separate times, get up, kill, and eat. And three times he refuses, saying, nothing profane has ever entered my mouth. I love the way that Scripture puts that. Nothing profane has ever entered my mouth. We know profane things had exited his mouth the night of Jesus' arrest, when he denied even knowing him three times. We know profanity had left his mouth. But he says, nothing profane has entered my mouth, and it won't. And God says, what I'm calling clean, don't you dare call profane. What I'm saying is welcome, don't you dare try to exclude. What I say is lovable and worth loving should not be considered impure. I am your God, you are my creature. Plain and simple. It's interesting to note, when Peter reports to the church in Jerusalem, if you'll remember, Jesus had given him the keys to the kingdom and told him what he binds here on earth will be bound in heaven, and what he looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. And in this instance is the only time in recorded scripture that Peter uses that authority and says, who am I to bind what God has loosed? Who are we to exclude those whom God has chosen to include? The only time that that authority is used in Scripture is not to keep someone out, but to allow someone in. Think about that. The next time we look at someone and say, no, not welcome here. By not calling any person profane or impure, that becomes the first step to recognizing another as a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. We live in a draconian world where there are dragons all around us. There is hatred. There is real evil. There are people whose sole intent seems to be to destroy any and all who get in their way. But Martin Luther King Jr. reminded us that hate only multiplies hate. In a descending spiral of violence, and it is just as injurious to the person who hates as it is to the victim. However, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy to a friend, because it has creative and redemptive power. By this, says Jesus, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And if that love does not extend to those whom we would call dragons, then what's the point of calling ourselves Christians at all? Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you enjoyed what you heard today, hit that subscribe button. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And leave us a review no matter what app you use. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook. You can follow us on Twitter and on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespb.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.